You know, today we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You know, as we think about that, that assumes the fact that he died. I have seen people die. I've watched people die, and many of you have, I'm sure, or have at least had loved ones pass away. And once they breathe their last breath, there is no way that I can bring them back to life. No amount of shaking or shouting or even praying will bring them back to life. They are dead. And that's what happened to Jesus. Jesus died. He was dead. Dead. He wasn't in a coma. He didn't just fall asleep. He wasn't faking it. He died. However, he rose from the dead. That, my friend, is power. We're talking about the power of the resurrection here today. And that's the kind of power that we set before you here today. So as you take your notes out of your worship folder, our take-home thought this morning is that Jesus' resurrection provides you with the hope of power. Now, we're going to be talking about the power of God. We're going to be talking about how this power relates to you and me. But we're not talking about just the power of God. We're talking about how it has an effect upon you if you believe. If you believe. Jesus' resurrection provides you with the hope of power if you believe. We're not here this morning talking about a fairy tale. Friday night's kind of Teresa and my movie night. We rent a video or whatever. And this last Friday night, we rented the movie In the Heart of the Sea. And it's supposed to be the events that preceded the book Moby Dick. Now, Moby Dick is a fiction book. It's a story. It's not true. But as we watched In the Heart of the Sea, touted as the events preceding Moby Dick, we said, is this a true story? Oh, no, I don't think so. No, honey, it's not a true story. And she's like, well, I don't know, you know, and we watched it. And at the end, you know how they have the interviews and all of that. We said, well, we're going to watch this. And you know what? It was true. The events leading up to the writing of Moby Dick was true. Herman Melville gathered this information. He says, I can't write this. The story I'm going to write is going to be fiction. You know what? That's not what we have here today. What we have here are true accounts, just like In the Heart of the Sea. Not like Moby Dick, but In the Heart of the Sea. True accounts. That's what we're talking about here. It really happened. We're not talking about the merits of a fairy tale. We're not here today discussing a crutch to just get Christians through their lives. That's what a lot of people think. Oh, you guys, you know, you go to church, you need religion. You talk about the resurrection, you know, as if you need some kind of crutch to get you through the tough times in life. That's not what we're talking about. We're not here today discussing a way of believing as if it was just one way out of a multitude of ways. We are here discussing and celebrating the fact that Jesus died and rose again. Amen? I mean, wow, that's what we're talking about. And so I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have questions about the resurrection, this is a great passage to study. It talks about the resurrection of Jesus and really the nature of the resurrection, what it's all about. And it's a long chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing. It's 58 verses. But we're going to, as we go through our study this morning, keep your finger here because we're going to take a look at it. Or if you're on YouVersion, you can follow along. They're all listed right there. Instructions for YouVersion are in your worship folder there. You can download that and then follow right along with the notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, Paul is correcting the Corinthian believers. Some of them had some really strange ideas. And they had heard that there was no resurrection. And Paul says, now wait a minute. I gotta correct this thinking. And he says, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I have received, I pass on to you as of first importance. This is of utmost importance, he's saying. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jump down to verse 12. Now he says, I'm going to answer your questions here. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died before you, they're lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If the resurrection is not true, then this is a very sad day, folks. Because that's what we're celebrating. That's what churches are celebrating all around the world on this day. Christian churches are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why we worship on Sundays, because he rose again on the first day of the week, on Sundays. But if the resurrection is false, this is a sad day and a sad gathering. But because Jesus rose from the dead, which indicates great power, I want to look at some implications here this morning. Some implications of the power of the resurrection. The first one I thought of here was like, wow, the power of God. You know, the power of God to raise the dead. We believe that God is powerful. In fact, we believe that God is an all-powerful God. Omnipotent. He's the creator in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Someone put it this way. I believe in the Big Bang. God created the heavens and the earth, and bang, it was there. He said, let there be light. Bang, it was there. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Take a look here. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25. Paul is speaking to people who did not know God. Okay? So he's introducing God to people who didn't know him. And here's how he starts. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. That's the kind of powerful God that we believe in and serve. Just this last week, if you can believe it, I was reading in the book of Leviticus. You know, it's one of those you go, oh, you know, if you're not careful. And I was reading along and this caught my eye. It says, any Israelite or any alien living among you who hunts. I thought, oh, that's me. Any Israelite or any alien, not I'm an alien, but anyway, any alien that lives among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with earth. Cover it up. Because the life of every creature is in its blood. That's why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is in its blood. I got to thinking about that. I was sitting there going, oh, wow. And I got to think about how that compares to the whole matter of evolution. If all of this evolved, like Peretti says, I heard him speak one time. He said, from the goo to you by way of the zoo. If all of this evolved, how did blood evolve? how could a system realize, you know, just a system that's lifeless, realize its need for blood and for it to evolve with all the qualities necessary in blood in order to provide life? I thought, wow, that is a stretch. You know, you think about it, you get a blood test, you know, and it's amazing that all the stuff that they can know about you just by taking a blood test. And all of that stuff is necessary for you to live. If it starts pumping or stops pumping, you're done. It's over. You see? Or if stuff starts getting out of balance and things aren't right, you're having problems. And for all of a sudden, for it to just evolve to be just the right substance and everything for you to live, it's like, really? It just evolved? That just caused me to start scratching my head. My point is, to me, it makes more sense than an all-powerful, intelligent God created. And if an all-powerful, intelligent God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days, as He said that He did, and God does not lie, and if He did, then we wouldn't be able to believe in Him on this or anything else if He was a liar. But He said that He did this. Then if that is the case, that He is a God who created, then it is no stretch to believe that God could raise the dead. If He created all of this, as He said He did, it's no stretch to believe that He could raise the dead. It comes down to believing what God says in His Word, what God says in the Bible. And if the Bible is not your source of truth, then what is? You know, if the Bible is not your source of truth, then what is? Any source of truth, I don't care what it is, whatever you base your life and living on, whatever that is, it takes faith. You have a professor. If you believe what a professor or a teacher told you about origins taking place over billions of years, that takes faith, right? Why? Because your professor wasn't there and neither were you. It takes faith. We say, well, you know, we weren't there when creation took place either. But it seems reasonable to believe that an almighty, intelligent God created, and He knew all it was going to need for life, including blood, and the right balance of everything in order for the blood to keep you alive. And the fact of the matter is, listen, get this, the fact of the matter is, He was there. He, God, is the eyewitness to the origins. And you know what else? He gives you a written account of what took place. Now, does it take faith to believe that? Absolutely. Hebrews 11 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. I don't care what your source of truth is, it takes faith. All I'm saying is that, you know, it's much easier for me to believe in an all-powerful, almighty God created. And that He also, because He created, He could raise the dead than to believe anything else. And He's recorded it all in His Word. And since we have such a powerful God who has that kind of power to raise the dead, then the resurrection also proves the power over death. You see, something dies, it's dead. However, clear back in the beginning of Genesis, Genesis, when it talks about Abraham, in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Clear back then. He reasoned that God could raise the dead. Why? Because what he knew about God and what God had revealed to him about himself, he thought, you know what? God could raise the dead. It makes sense. In Acts chapter 10, verses 39 to 43, we're going to come back to this passage. I'm just going to read one verse out of this, or two verses. Peter's talking about Jesus. to the Gentiles. And he says, we are witnesses, talking about the Jews as an apostle. We are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the tree on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. In other words, there were eyewitnesses of it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. The resurrection destroys the power of the devil and the power over death. You know, death is so final for this life. I mean, again, when someone dies, it's over. Wake up! Wake up! Maybe you've done that, or maybe you've seen it done. You know, please, please. Or maybe you've seen a child walk up to a casket. Oh, please, come on. Wake up. I'm going to talk to you again. Can't. It won't. Apart from the resurrection. The resurrection breaks the power of death. If resurrected, if someone is resurrected, they're no longer dead. They're alive. And that's what happened to Jesus. So the resurrection proves the power over death. It also proves the power. Now, those first couple of things you could say, you know, okay, well, you know, talking about God, that's kind of the ethereal. Talking about, you know, death, and apart from the scriptures, I don't think any of us have witnessed resurrection. So that's kind of ethereal too. But this one here just starts to get to you and me. And because of the resurrection, you can see the power over sin. The power over sin. We need to talk about this. Again, I said keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll put it up on the screen. Speaking of the resurrection. Verse 54, it says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The law condemns. The law condemns. That verse tells, the power of sin is the law. You say, well, how could that be? Because you could never keep it. You know, there are people, I'll talk to people and say, hey, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, how do you, what do you think you need to do to go to heaven? Well, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. I try. Well, do you live by them every moment of every day, past, present, and future? Well, no, you can't do that. Absolutely, that's exactly right. You can't. God's standard is perfection. What the law does is show you, you know what, you can't do it. There's no way. You cannot live up to the perfection, the holiness that God requires. It can't happen. And so what does that mean? That means we deserve death. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The law shows us that we are sinners. And so the power of sin is the law. You can't live up to God's standards. But that's why Jesus had to die. Because of your sin and mine. That's why Jesus had to die. The person, Jesus, who was perfect, paid the penalty for your sin. You and I and the rest of the world, we deserve to spend eternity separated from God in a literal eternal hell. That's what we deserve. But Jesus, who is perfect, died on the cross so that if you would believe that He did that for you and believe that He rose from the dead, you can have the power over sin. Sin doesn't put you in the grave for eternity. So why is the victory through Jesus? Because He rose from the dead. Again, I've mentioned Acts chapter 10. Again, Peter's preaching to the Gentiles there and speaking to them. And he says, we're witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. When you talk about the need for a death, the burial and resurrection, it all points to your need and mine for forgiveness. The power over sin is the result of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is available because of the resurrection. Jesus took your penalty, the penalty of your sins and mine, when he died on the cross. And when he rose again, he proved that he was the one who could forgive your sins. Again, if you believe. Because of the resurrection, you can have forgiveness of your sins, victory over sin. You no longer have to continue in your sinfulness. There is hope for true and lasting change. This is a great, powerful passage. Romans chapter 8. I'd like to turn there. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. You know, we're excited here today. We're excited about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, you know, the praise band was playing and just, hey man, it's exciting. Why is that? Well, follow as I read Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's give glory to God for what he has done through our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Amen. After hearing that and knowing that, sadly, there are many people and even Christians who are defeated. They're defeated by sin. They're defeated by a label. But we see here, we saw there that Jesus provides victory because of the resurrection. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you hang around FBC for a while, you're probably familiar with this passage. But I just want to encourage you. I want to remind you. And if you're new with us, I hope this helps you. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, so Paul is making a statement here. Now, don't you know that the wicked, they will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he's going to list a bunch of labels. Okay. The world has the idea that once you're labeled with a label, you always have that label. All right, listen, he says, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he lists these. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There are people all around you who have those kinds of labels. And interestingly, the world sticks that label on you. And what they say is, Hi, my name is, and I'm an fill in the blank. My name is, and I'm an alcoholic. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Hi, my name is, and fill in the blank, an addict. And the world says, man, you know, once you got that, you're stuck, man. Really? Where's the hope in that? Look at verse 11. Verse 11. He got all of these labels. And he says to the people there in Corinth, and he's saying it to you and me, and that is what some of you were. What tense is that, folks? Past tense. That's what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The resurrection provides the power over sin. You don't have to be stuck with that sin. You have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. Now that preaches, man. That speaks to your heart and mind, doesn't it? You know, you can overcome. You can have hope. You can have victory through Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. It also provides power over unbelief. Remember doubting Thomas? Thomas the doubter? Turn to John chapter 20. We're going to see how the resurrection has power over unbelief. Now Thomas, called Didymus. Didymus means twin. Okay, so Thomas was a twin, believe it or not. Anyway, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Can you imagine, man, you're telling somebody, "Man, we have seen Jesus. He's not dead any longer. We saw him die, but he rose again. We saw Jesus." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Look at verse 28. And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." He drops him to his knees. "My Lord and my God." Thomas believed. You might say, well, you know, seeing is believing. You know, I mean, really, it's no wonder. But look at verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Someone said, it's not seeing is believing, it's believing is seeing. Jesus was talking about you and me here. Blessed are you if you haven't seen and yet you believe. What we have is better than an eyewitness account in that we have the very Word of God. You have God, His Word, telling you that He is raised from the dead. And so believing is seeing. When you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, based on what you read in His Word and what you're hearing here today, it all comes together. You begin to understand. And that is the power of the resurrection, my friend. That's the power of the resurrection. You believe. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Without believing, without having faith, you can't live to please God. It's by faith that we believe. Well, finally, we see that the resurrection provides the power to save. When we think of our sin, sick, darkened, dead soul, and that's what we deserve is death, and yet God can save that soul. Hebrews 7 24 and 25 says, "Because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him." It's not a matter of, well, you just get saved a little bit and then you got to keep working at it, you know. No, He saves completely. That's power. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He says, yeah, you know, there's physical death, but if you believe in me, there's eternal life. There's not eternal death for those who believe. You can have eternal life. Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. And again, a powerful passage. And he says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. That's what you and I did. He was talking to the Jews in that context. He was saying, you put him to death. By way of application, he's saying that to you and me. You and I, because of our sin, nailed Jesus to the cross. Verse 24. But God raised him from the dead. That's power. Freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The passage continues on. God raised this Jesus to life, verse 32. He's exalted to the right hand of God, verse 33. Therefore, verse 36, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And after they heard all of this, they said, what shall we do? And in verse 38, Peter says, repent. Turn away from your sinfulness. Turn away from all of those labels. And be baptized. In other words, trust Christ and then show forth your faith. And it says there that 3,000 people believed that day and were added to the church. The resurrection provides the power for you to be saved. Many of you have experienced that. You know what we're talking about. There's some of you, you're here. Maybe you're here this morning. You're just wondering what this is all about. Maybe you're here just because someone invited you. I don't think it was by accident. The question is, do you believe this? Here's an opportunity for you to believe these truths because they're powerful truths. It's the power to save. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. In other words, who he really is. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It's essential to believe in that God raised him from the dead. He says, if you do that, you will be saved. Wow. I tried to find one of these. After the first service, someone sent me a link to Amazon. I could have got them on Amazon if I'd have thought of it sooner. I texted them back and said, can I have those by 11? But I was looking for a Chinese finger trap. Remember those? You know, when we were kids, any of you kids still have Chinese finger traps in your drawer? No. See, I couldn't find one either. But anyway, you know, you think about a Chinese finger trap, all right? You put your fingers in there and you say, okay, you know, try to get out. And you know, if somebody doesn't know what it's all about, the more they try, the worse it gets, right? That's kind of the way salvation is. The more you try, doesn't make any difference. It ain't going to work. you're not. In fact, Ephesians 2 says it's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one will boast. In other words, if you could get out of a Chinese finger trap, you know, you're like, yeah, whoa, I did it, you know. Like, look what I can do. You'd be pretty proud of yourself, wouldn't you? If you could say, you know, look, I made it to heaven. I did everything right. You know, I helped everybody and I didn't think any bad thoughts and I didn't say any bad words. I made it to heaven. Look what I did. You'd be proud of it, wouldn't you? No, it's like the Chinese finger trap. You know, It's by grace. It's not by effort that you can get saved. You see, our whole point here today is that you can experience the power of the resurrection over sin, over death, over unbelief. You can experience the power of the resurrection if you believe. It doesn't make sense on the Chinese finger trap to get out of it by pushing it together. It's just, I just got to work harder. No. You know, it might say, I got to work harder for salvation. It doesn't seem to make sense. I got to do better. No. It's not gonna do anything for you. It's gonna make it worse. You know, you think about sin. Isn't that what sin does? The more you do it, the worse it gets. Someone told me just yesterday, you know, that the heroin problem in the Miami Valley, Troy, Dayton, it's getting worse and worse and worse. Why? Because it's cheap and everybody wants it because it just, and then the more they get it, the worse it gets. And it's ugly. That's the way sin is. Doesn't matter what sin it is. It just gets worse and worse. That's why we need a Savior. The only way is if you surrender and believe. Jesus died. He was dead. However, he rose from the dead. That, my friend, is power. And that's the kind of power that we set before you here today. Don't miss it. Don't dismiss it. It's your only hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Wow. We are humbled by these truths. We did not deserve a Savior in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve that. And I pray that we would all come to that point here today in our hearts. And for those who have believed, it would just be a means of rejoicing. That it would be a means of people surrendering to you in salvation and experiencing the power of God. For those who have believed, I pray that we would rejoice, that we would praise you. For those who have not, that they would surrender. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how God may have spoken to you through his word here today. But that's what God does. He speaks through his word. He wants you to know. He wants you to understand. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by his word. Take to heart what God has said in his word here today. I encourage everyone to fill out a communication card. And then on that card, put down how God may have spoken to you through his word here today. Maybe a question. You may say, I don't understand all of this. I have more questions about this. I had someone last week say, they just came up and they said, I want to get saved, but I don't know how to do it. We want to help you with that. Maybe that's you. You can just jot that down. If it's personal, if it's private, just check the little box for pastors only, and that will get to us, and we'll be praying for you. Maybe it's a label that you have that someone's given you, or maybe it's because of the way you've lived and you want the hope of victory. You can have that today through Jesus Christ if you believe that he died and rose again for your sins. We want to help you. Fill out that card. We're going to take an offering in just a minute. Just place the card in the offering plate. Those of you who are faithful and regular attenders, just encourage you to continue to give and to give faithfully, give sacrificially so that our ministry continues. We're seeing God do great and powerful things. We had 7 decisions for Christ last weekend alone. Wow. We've had youth and children come to Christ in salvation. Praise God. We want to make disciples. So be faithful in your giving. Help us, Heavenly Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing with me. fear.